Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. He's so good to us. Amen. Amen. You know, I like in that song how it just says, standing here in His presence, thinking on the good things He has done. Amen. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. And, you know, it's kind of just an old cliche thing, maybe sometimes, but if we just think about counting our blessings, amen, then, you know, when we're going through trial or hard times, so many times that's all we need to do is just think about the good things that we have. Think about what He's done for us and what we do have, and just changes our attitude, doesn't it? Amen. And just makes you want to worship Him. Amen. He might have come in with struggles and hard times this morning, but we serve a mighty God. Amen. We have a Father this morning. Amen. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Amen. He has he can supply every need this morning. Amen. And He's already supplied it. That's the beautiful thing. You know, just listening to the prophet talk about, you know, men that would claim to be a divine healer and, you know, claim to have something, some sort of gift or something that they would lift up above the people. And he didn't so much rail on them, at least in that instance, about claiming to be a divine healer because no man has the power to heal. But he said, no man can claim to be a divine healer because God has already healed you. Amen. Think about that this morning. He has already provided everything that we have need of. If we need healing, He has already healed you. He has already provided eternal life. He has already provided overcoming power. He has already provided deliverance. Amen. Our job is just simply to receive it in due season as it's revealed to us, as we have need of it. Amen. As we come up on a situation and He reveals it to you, I have already provided it. And you receive it with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Oh, I just love Him this morning. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Amen. Well, we just we saw some pictures Brother Doug, Sister Jennifer sent from the trip there to North Dakota. Just looks like a real nice little vacation for them, a little break, and just want to just continue to remember to pray for them. And you know, if the pastor is well rested and taken care of, then the sheep are well rested and taken care of. Amen. So we just believe that we trust that God will give them, amen, a real nice time away. North Dakota looks really nice this time of year. I imagine it was a little bit of a bait and switch maybe for some of the pioneers, right? They showed up in the summertime and it's all green and just beautiful, and then winter hits. What happened to this place? It's about like coming to Tucson in the wintertime, right? If you showed up as a pioneer in the desert in the winter, you thought, man, this is paradise. And then summer hits. Amen. Well, brother, sister, I'll just say this morning, there's no place like home. Amen. Home is not here. Home is with the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's not any particular place, but it's in Christ Jesus this morning. Amen. Are you happy to be in the house of God? Man, I don't mean to keep you standing, but just glad to be Christians this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning. Just have a little, maybe sort of like a Sunday school lesson here for us this morning. And, often happens, this wasn't intentional, but, I realized as the Lord was leading me down this subject that He had given me, I don't know, many, many weeks ago, I realized that it just fit right with what Brother Eli was preaching. And Brother Eli was preaching fit with what Brother Doug was preaching. So we just believe that that's the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we don't say that to point attention to anyone or anything, but just recognizing, that that God is in control. Amen. That's really the main point. That He is God. Amen. He is God. He is in control. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Acts. I'd like to read here in the seventh chapter of Acts. It says, our fathers had the tabernacle of the witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed. Right? They built the tabernacle just as God directed them to do it. Speaking unto Moses. Moses was his mouthpiece, as we've been hearing. Amen. Being preached. Amen. So God used Moses. It was God's idea, but he spoke to Moses, and they carried it out. That he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. So he showed Moses what he wanted done. And then Moses gave the orders to the people. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers, unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. So David wanted to build the temple for the Lord. But the Lord said, no, you know, your hands are too bloody. You've fought too many battles. You served a purpose. But your son Solomon's going to build that temple. So verse 47, Solomon built him a house. Verse 48, howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Right. And our subject this morning is, what house will you build? So he says, the Most High dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? Saith the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. And this is Stephen's preaching to them, right? he's preaching to those that were chosen, those that should have received the next temple, but they refused it. And so he's showing God's pattern through history. Amen. How God has been desiring a dwelling place. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this service this morning, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to come to this place of worship. And Lord, we don't know how many opportunities we might have, Lord. Any one of us, we may walk out today, and today might be our last day here on earth. Lord, we might draw our last breath. But Lord, today, this moment is an opportunity, Lord, to come and to acknowledge, Lord, that you are God, Lord, that you are our Father, and you're our Savior, you're our King. And Lord, that we love you, and we want to worship you, we want to serve you, Lord, and we want to surrender to you. We want to be more like you, Lord. Lord, and we have needs in our lives, Lord, that we've come to lay at your feet, Lord, to lay at the altar of grace and mercy. And so, Lord, we just lay those here, Father, and just ask you to minister to each need, Lord, to speak to us, Lord, as we have need, and to continue this work here on earth, Father. Lord, this work that you're doing, it's glorious, Lord. And we're grateful to be a part of it this morning. Amen. Father, we just want to remember our pastor, Lord, and brother and sister Baker, Lord, that you just be with them. And Lord, just as Elijah, Lord, you sent an angel with soft hands, Lord, to feed him and minister to him. Lord, I pray that you would just minister to their needs, Lord. And Amen. Lord, build up our brother's strength, Lord, and Lord, and just revive him, Lord. Amen. Bring him back safely to us, we pray. We just pray that, Lord, as we commit this time to you, Lord, that you would have your way and speak to our hearts, Lord. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. 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 You can be seated. Amen. So he says, you built a house, you built a temple, but the Most High doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. He said, hath not my hands made all these things? So in the Old Testament, his presence would come in the form of a pillar of fire or a cloud, and God would come and he would manifest himself to the children of Israel in that way. And then he would settle over the holiest of holies in that temple and that tabernacle in the wilderness. Is that right? And in that way, through that tabernacle, he would allow men to come. And they could, it was a meeting place. It was a place where heaven and earth could meet. It was a place where God's chosen people could come and meet with their God. They could worship him. Right? They could have their sins dealt with. They could come and make sacrifice. And they could have remission of sins and forgiveness, and they could be made right. Amen? It was a place where they could come and consult with their God. They could ask him for direction. Should we go up and fight this battle? Should we do this? What should we do? And that tabernacle was that meeting place where God could give them that kind of direction. Amen. It was a place they could come for healing. Amen. For deliverance. It was a place of mediation. Right. Moses would come and meet with God there and mediate on behalf of those that had gone astray. Amen. We've been seeing it as Brother Doug has been leading us through the Old Testament. It was a place of communion. It was a place of fellowship. Amen? That was what God's intention was for his holy temple, his dwelling place, as he called it, right? A place where he could temporarily come. And I say that it's a temporary solution, right? Even though we see where God showed a vision to Moses and He built it according to God's plan and God's blueprint. Yet that was just a representation. It was a temporary symbol of what was yet to come. Is that right? Because you see, only a select few were allowed in. It wasn't open to just anyone. It wasn't God's perfect thought on the restoration of man. Because in the garden, God had perfect fellowship with man, right? There was no sin in the way. There was nothing keep between God and his children. But yet in this, there were very strict rules and there were very strict circumstances, and the high priest could go in under very, very strict ordination and done in a very certain way, and things had to be done in a perfect order, or else it was death. Is that right? Amen. And like I said, not everybody could just go into the holiest of holies and have direct access to God. And so much like the law of the Old Testament, where it was a shadow, where it was part of the picture, right? It was part of God's plan, but leading up to where God eventually wanted to get us, which was to grace. The law came to convict us of sin so that grace could come and fulfill the law, right? So much in that same way, the natural tabernacle in the wilderness was speaking of something yet to come. So then they just continued, and they built a more permanent one, because that was a very temporary one that they could move around. And then when they settled in the land and King David got them established in the land, and they settled the borders, they fought the enemies, and they got to a place where they were settled down, then David said, I want to build this temple. And he said, no, Solomon will build my temple. So Solomon builds this enormous, ornate, beautiful temple for God as a meeting place, where the same thing happened Right? I mean, it was the same function as the tabernacle in the wilderness, but it was more permanent. And it was where God cemented his ongoing relationship with his children. Is that right? But again, it was still temporary because God was building up to something greater. Amen. All the limitations of the original tabernacle in the wilderness were still there. They were still under the law. They were still under the blood of bulls and goats. Amen. But it was speaking of something. And so he asks the question. Well, first he says, look, the Most High doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. In other words, Israel thought that was the ultimate solution, right? That was the finality of God's plan. But he said, look, that's not it. This is just a little step in the direction that I'm going. Amen? He said, the Most High doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. He said, heaven is my earth, or heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. I'm the God of everything. Everything that went into that temple, I made. Every stone, every piece of wood, every bit of gold, God created it. So why would he dwell in something like that where man has built it? Right? It just showed the limited thinking on their part. Right? He was trying to show them, look, this is much bigger. Amen? So then he asked the question, what house will you build me? What can you, man, build that becomes a satisfactory dwelling place for the living God? Amen. What house will you build me? Amen. It's kind of like idolaters a little bit, right? An idol worshiper believes that they can make a carving and that God will come and dwell in that carving. That somehow that this thing that they've made with their hands, right? The Bible even speaks of it. They'll cut down a tree. They'll take part of it, cut up the wood, burn it in the fire for their food. And then the rest of it, they'll carve it up and say, that's my God, and fall down and worship it. Right? It's showing that things that are made by man, they are not the dwelling place of God. He's bigger than that. Amen. So that tabernacle isn't truly the ultimate resting place of God. He's not satisfied with that. Amen? Amen? It's kind of like when I was in high school or college or whatever, and you get yourself a little temporary entry-level job, right? Maybe you're flipping burgers or doing something like that. Well, you've got bigger plans. Right, I don't plan to be doing this the rest of my life. But this job serves a purpose for the time. Amen. And it's getting me somewhere. It's paying some bills in the meantime so I can get to where I'm going. Well, where is God going with this? Amen. What is his plan? The answer to the question is we can't build a house for him. Many have tried, right? Even today, they try and build the biggest cathedrals, right? They try to build big buildings. They try to build big organizations, big churches. But the house, he says, what house will you build me? As in, what can you do, right? But the house being built is one that he is building. We can't build anything that would be satisfactory to him, but he can. He's the one with the plan. Amen? If you look at John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. A resting place for God. Remember in Acts, he said, what is the place of my rest? Right? He asked that question. What is the place of my rest? And Jesus begins to reveal that to us because we see the resting place of God moving from the physical tabernacle now into a body of flesh.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Where the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him.
Amen.
Amen. And then Jesus says, if a man will love me and keep my words, if he will fall into line with my word, if he will become part of my body on earth, my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. That will become a dwelling place for the living God. Jesus was God with us, God abiding among men. But he was the firstborn among many brethren, whereby we might become the tabernacles of the living God. Amen. So through the blood of Christ, God is now forming a tabernacle. He's taken it into his own hands. That tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple of Israel was speaking of the work that he's doing now. Amen? Where he takes living stones, lively stones, he saves them and sanctifies them, sets them aside for service. They individually become the dwelling place of God. But then collectively, they begin to form the tabernacle, because individually, you and I are not the dwelling place for the fullness of God, but a portion. But yet the temple becomes the dwelling place of the fullness of God as the masculine and feminine portions come together. And as the body as a whole is built up in the tabernacle, as the tabernacle of the living God. Is that right? Amen. So it's individually tabernacles, individually temples, building up a bride body that becomes collectively the earthly tabernacle. Amen. Let's also read in Ephesians chapter 2. We're just laying a foundation this morning for where we want to go later on with this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I'm so thankful for that. Amen.
Amen.
You know, if you don't feel like you belong anywhere. Amen. And many times, if we're strange to the world, we don't feel like we belong. We go through things, especially in our younger years, maybe where we don't fit in. You belong in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
There's a place where you belong. Brother Brown preached that message, the oddball. Remember it? Where we are oddballs. Amen. But I'm here to tell you that you're not an oddball in the kingdom of God. You're an oddball to the world. Right? He talks about the nuts and the nuts that hold everything together. Well, brother, sister, that's all true when we look at the world around us. But there is a home. I'm so thankful for that. And he says, you are no more strangers. There is a place where you belong. Hallelujah. You're not a stranger. You're not a foreigner. You know, there's so much talk today about borders and immigrants and where do people belong, and people don't know where they belong and they want to be here and don't. And right. And there's so much talk about that. But we are pilgrims and strangers in this land. Amen. We are like Abraham, who's seeking a city. Amen. He was our spiritual father. We are like that, where we're not settled in this land, in this life. But he says, but you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You have a home. Hallelujah. You have a place where you belong. You have a place that you are meant to be. You have a place where you fit. Amen. You have a place where that is a place of rest for you. Amen. He says, and you're built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the building up of this body. He's talking about the building up of the true church of the living God. The true church of the living God is built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets. Amen? Amen. It's built upon the foundation of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. But he says Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. What is the chief cornerstone? It's the first stone you lay in the building. Right? It's the, when you look at the building side and where are we going to put this and how big is it going to be, it sets the boundary and the direction and the foundation. And that's the starting point. Everything else is built off of that chief cornerstone. It's the source of the entire building. Amen? So Christ was the foundation, and not just the foundation, but he was the cornerstone. And then the rest of the foundation was built by the apostles and the prophets, by Paul, the first church age messenger, by Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom, and he took the keys and opened it unto the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Amen. And he preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost and inaugurated the church. And then Paul came and formed the rest of the foundation for us. And it's upon that foundation, he says, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Perfect fit. Amen. You've got a place in that building. And you fit. Fitly framed together. Groweth. Now this is a bit of a paradox. Because we're talking in terms of symbols of buildings, right? And so the thing that comes to mind is hammers and nails and lumber and stone and natural building materials. But this body is growing. It's living stones that are growing fitly framed together. He says that building groweth. And it's what it's growing to is a holy temple in the Lord. Amen. That's what God's idea was. That's his plan. In whom you also are builded together. You also are an individual temple. Amen. We're not just talking about the whole, you know, don't put it out there as all this, you know, big, you know, bride, church, whatever it's. Personal is what we're talking about. You also are a temple. You also, your cornerstone is Christ. Your foundation is the apostles and the Word of God. And you personally, as an individual, are being builded and fitly framed together and growing to a holy temple of the Lord. He says, in whom you also are builded together as a habit for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You become a habitation of God through the Spirit, and all of those pieces form and grow together. Amen. It's an amazing paradox. It's an amazing work that God is doing, where he's forming individuals that are moving and living and growing. But yet as they grow, they don't grow and push each other. Right? You think about, you know, your body does that sometimes. Right? Anybody ever had like a wisdom teeth come in and they push the other ones out of the way and they move things around the way they're not supposed to move? Right? My son Isaac, you know, he had his knees and legs were growing funny, and so they kind of had to straighten things out and make it grow right. Sometimes your body, as it grows, it does goofy things. It pushes pieces out where it shouldn't be and it moves into. Right? Well, God's body doesn't do that. Amen. As you grow and you mature and you expand and you grow in maturity in Christ, you don't, that doesn't mean you push somebody else out. That doesn't mean you're not the wisdom tooth that comes in and pushes the other teeth out of the way and say, well, I've got it. I've got this wisdom, right? I've got this gift. And so everybody else has got to get out of the way. That's not how it works. He said God's gifts always find their place and they don't push another one out of their position. Amen. You don't have to push somebody out of the way for you to come to your place. The only thing that you might have to push out of the way is some demon that's squatting on your territory. Amen. But you don't have to push your brother or sister in Christ. Amen. So the body comes fitly together. And as each individual is growing in Christ, it's a miraculous process. Because they actually grow perfectly. You know, Brother Branham talks about that pyramid where you can't put a razor in between them. Right? Well, that's natural stones that are slammed together. Right? They come as a unit and they're fitted. But you think about living stones. They actually grow into that position. Amen. We are growing together as we're maturing, as we go through things together, as we pray for one another. We see a brother or sister that's going through something and we intercede for them and we pray with them and or we help them or whatever we do, we go through it with them. We are actually growing together. We're both growing in maturity and growing in Christ. And we're growing to that place where you can't get a razor between us. Hallelujah. It's a miraculous process. So that foundation, the first stone laid, not made with hands. Ever since the Holy Ghost was given at the day of Pentecost, God began to dwell in man. In man. That just, you know, when you think about the thousands of years where man was walking with God and, you know, all the things that happened in the Bible, but it came up to that day. That was the first time, other than Christ, where the Holy Ghost came to dwell in man. Right? Before, sin had always kept him at arm's distance. But now he began to dwell in man. Men and women that he had cleaned and sanctified. And he has been building his temple from that point. Amen. Each member of that bride body, unique and distinct, but yet made to fit perfectly. Such a wonderful thing. Amen. We can't even really, it's difficult for us sometimes to even get a hold of the concept. But it's not a mistake, brother. It's not even a mistake, but it's not a coincidence. The people that are in your life, right? God sends people in your life. God directs people to cross paths and to live with each other, next to each other, to go to the same church, to be part of the same family. Amen. It's all coordinated. Amen. Amen? He's building something. He's got an idea in his mind. He's got a blueprint. And each member is perfectly made for that part. And some members, as they grow up into their place and into their position, and they're fitly framed in the building, and then they get that final polish. Amen. And then their time on earth ends. Amen. We shouldn't look at that time as, oh my, it was, you know, that's terrible and it's sad for us. But it's the finishing of that stone. Amen. It just means they got their final polish. It means they finished their growth and they came to their final maturity, their final resting place. And now their position in that house is cemented. Can't move. Amen? It won't grow anymore. It's for eternity, it's locked in. And then they pass off the scene. They've run their race. They've finished their course. Their place is cemented for eternity. They will not be moved. Just because they've gone to a temporary death, it doesn't separate them from that house. They're part of it. The work then continues. Continues on as new members are added. New parts of the house are added in, and they begin to grow into their position. Amen? And the work continues age after age. As we mentioned before, Paul, that initial group, they laid that foundation work. Amen? And then the other ages came, and depending on the anointing of the age, God was doing a different work. He was building a different part of His house. You build different parts at different times. Amen? You don't want to get it out of order. Right? You've got to have certain elements in place, and plumbing and electrical and different things as you're building a house. And you build up the walls and the structure, and then you can begin to frame it all in. And you brothers that built things know. Amen? Well, God has been doing this through the ages. But brother, sister, it never deviates from that foundation. That foundation has been built once and for all. The foundation is not the part that He's working on right now. Amen? This part has been laid. That's why Brother Branham said, I only preach what Paul preached. Because the foundation has already been laid out. The boundaries of the house, they've been laid out. The foundation is there. Amen? And you can't go building off somewhere else. That's not part of the foundation. You try and go build a house on a part that doesn't have a foundation, it's going to sink. It's going to bring the rest of that house down. It will fall. Must be built on that foundation. But the flip side of that is, the foundation lays out the whole house, and the entire foundation must be built on. Amen. Amen. There's not a part of the foundation that's just sitting out there going, well, I don't know. We're not going to build that part. God's house isn't designed that way. The foundation that's laid out is made to be built on. Amen. That's why, in this age where we've had the full word restored to us, there are parts that just can only be built in this last age. Amen. But it doesn't go outside of the foundation. Amen. So you know, the house is built and it continues on and on. And finally you get to a place where it's maybe you're just doing the finishing touches. But yet there's a lot of work in the finishing touches. Is that right? As we're finding out with our building. Amen. A lot of the big work is done, but now it's all the little finishing things that take a lot of time and a lot of effort. But it's those things. It's the carpeting and the paint and the fixtures and the final lighting and all those final touches that actually transform a building into a dwelling place. Amen. They take what would just be an ordinary shell and they transform it into something that's useful and welcoming. If it's a home, it makes it a comfortable dwelling place. Is that right? That's the role. This last age, it's the meeting between the head and the body. It's the last finishing work where we're taking this house, this shell of a building that God has been building through the ages, and it's the finishing touches. Amen. To make it a dwelling place for the Most High. Oh, hallelujah. It's an important work, brother, sister. Hallelujah. Amen. So, as I said, these are only symbols to help us understand the living body that God is building for us. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. He's speaking of Christ. Amen. The living stone that was rejected, the cornerstone. And he says, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Lively stones. Amen. So the house is not complete. It's missing some parts. Amen? Because we're told when the last part comes in and comes to its full maturity and finds its place, it's done. Right? It's finished. That's when the Lord comes. Why? Because the house is ready for Him. The head is ready to meet with the body. He's ready to finally take complete, you know, control and to make that His dwelling place. There's only so many parts. Amen? The blueprint contains so many parts. And once that last part, that's what we're looking for. That last part to come in and for it to fully be put in its position. Each piece must come to its maturity. Amen? Now it's important for us, brother, sister, that we catch the vision of what this body is supposed to look like. Amen? And that's why we preach about these things so much. That's why, you know, Brother Baker labors so much many times speaking about what is the church to be doing? What are the characteristics of the church? Amen? Because as an example, in Christ's day, they missed Him because they had the wrong vision about what God's plan was. Right? And so today, if you think that the true church is somehow going to usher in the millennium by having a big revival, you know, and big old-style Billy Graham-type revival, they're trying to recreate that, many churches are, and they think that that's going to usher in the millennium, that's the wrong vision. Right? Or if they think that somehow through politics they're going to change things and usher in the millennium and it will be heaven on earth, that's the wrong vision. Amen. Amen? We will never win with politics. This body is not built on politics. It's not God's program. Amen? So we bring those things because we can get caught up in those things if we're not careful. And brother, sister, we're only going to see it, I believe, more and more. We're seeing what they're calling tribalism, right? In our country in particular, but even really through the world. And politics is built on tribalism, right? I'm going to get you in my tribe, and we're going to beat them. And somehow I'm going to convince you, and right? And that's what people have brought into the church. That's the wrong vision for the church of God. If we are building on those things, we're building from a different blueprint. And we're not building on the original foundation. That's why Brother Branham had to come and speak so harshly against the organizations. Because it was the wrong blueprint. Amen? His church is not based on intellectualism. His church is not based on personalities or charismatic movements of men. It's not based on scholarship or degrees. These are all things that churches have, they've tried to build churches on. But that's not how His house is constructed. His house is constructed only on the leadership and power of the Holy Ghost. His house is built on His life. That's why He is the chief cornerstone. Amen. His life is what flows through the body. That's what makes them who they are. That's what places them in His house, is His life. Notice in Peter, it says you are lively stones. He's not talking about your human life. Right? We're all living people, as far as that goes, right? We're all alive. Last time I checked. When He says lively stones, that's not the life He's talking about. He's talking about the life of Christ. His life is what makes the difference. And the life only flows from Christ. It doesn't flow from, you know, organization or any of those other things. No life in politics. No life in intellectualism, only life in Christ. So many times they're trying to, through politics, make changes to make people behave right. Right? And whatever right is whatever they decide right is. And we're going to make laws and make you behave this certain way because we think that's right. Well, first of all, what they think is right changes. Amen? But also, you can't make somebody do, you can't make them moral. The life is what makes the difference. You can't make a coyote into a sheep or a wolf into a sheep. It's a different life. They behave differently. And what God is building in his house, these lively stones, it's based on his life. The life that's flowing, that flowed in his veins. That blood cell was broken and that life was poured out. And that life comes down into a human life and it becomes a living stone that gets placed into the house that he's building. My, what a wonderful thing. Amen? Hallelujah. So what is his idea of a true church? Now, we finally get to the subject this morning. This is where we were going, all right? And we're into it. So we'll continue this tonight by God's grace. So what is his idea of his house? How does his body look? What does the true church that's made up of true believers, what does it look like? Right? Because we have to have that vision before us always. Like Brother Doug likes to say, when you're doing a puzzle, you've got to keep looking at the picture. Right? Brother Branham says you get the picture wrong, you got the cow eating grass out of a tree, then your next step will be wrong because your picture that you're looking at is wrong. If you have the right vision before you have the right picture, then you can make that next step because you see that it lines up. Right? If the picture, you're looking at a picture out over here, you're going to step that way or you're going to step this way. And then you end up down the road. You know, like he would say, it's like shooting a gun, right? You make a little tiny change back here, it makes a big change down at the target. So, what is his idea of a true church? Well, I talked about part of it there, the first thing, which is his life, right? You can tell whether someone has lived something. Is that right? You can tell whether they're speaking of something or someone, if they're speaking of Christ because out of knowledge or out of real life. If you've actually done something, you have a different manner of speaking about it, and you speak about it and you relate to it from a different place than whether you just read about it in a book. Right? I might be able to study all about a particular country and tell you everything about it. I'll just pick a country. Some place like New Zealand, where I'd love to go visit. But I've never been there. Well, I can read all about it and I can study all about it. And maybe I can tell you more about that country than the people that actually live there. Maybe I know more about the history. I know more about the plant natural life that lives there. Maybe I know all about the geology. Maybe I can tell. I have a PhD on New Zealand. But if I've never been there, right, I haven't lived it. As opposed to somebody who's been there who's like, yeah, I lived there. Right? I mean, the same thing with the desert. Somebody might tell you all about how you survive in the desert, how you live in the desert, and right? But we live in the desert. Right? We experience it. It's a daily experience for us. That's the way Christ is. Amen? That's the way his true church is. Amen. We live this. This is our life. This message that God has sent to us to build on the foundation of the Bible, this is our life. This is not just something that we play at or something that's a hobby for us or, you know, on Sundays and Wednesdays, you know, we come and we hear a nice sermon. No, this, we live this. So you know when somebody is living something. They have an emotion about it, right? They if you've ever lived somewhere, you know, going back to my example, if you've lived somewhere and then moved, you kind of have an attachment to it, right? Brother Doug is back in North Dakota because he used to live there when he was a kid, right? There's some little attachment there because he lived there, right? There's an attachment, there's a sincerity, there's a manner of life that follows because we're living it. It's not academic, right? It's not out of head knowledge. It's not somebody else's experience. It's something that you have lived. I could tell you all about the great redwoods of the Pacific Northwest. I could tell you how beautiful they are and how cool and soothing it is when the blankets of fog roll into those forests and those trees that are hundreds of feet in the air, and there you can feel them breathing, and it's so refreshing, and it just does something for you. But I mean, even now I can feel an emotion when I talk about it. But if you've never been there, you have no idea. I mean, you said, well, that sounds nice, maybe I'd like to visit someday. Maybe your enthusiasm would encourage me to someday go there, but you don't have that experience. Right. Amen. That's what we should be for Christ. Amen. Amen. We should be speaking about Him as an experience that moves us, that people would go, wow, I don't have that, but I want that. Right? I want that experience. That's the cornerstone. That's the foundation, brother, sister. That's the source of it. The Holy Spirit is God working and dwelling in man. And He's building this body. This life is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Branham said it was the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally, that each individual stone is placed in that house. Is that right? What a calling. Amen. What a work that we've been called to be a part of. No one can take your place. You've got a special place in this house. My. Can't we see the gravity of this, the importance of it? People give their lives for such foolish things. And they just give their lives willingly because somehow they think that they hold on to the shred, that there's some importance to it. But brother, sister, this is the greatest work that has ever been done. And you and I are not just, we're not onlookers. Right? We're not just spectators. But we are the work. Oh my. He's building something great. Amen. I'm so thankful to be a part of it. I want to give my all to it. Don't you? Don't you just want to, Lord, I want to surrender. I mean, forgive me, Lord, Lord, here you are doing this great thing, and I'm over here with my little, you know, holding on to this and holding on to that. Lord, help me catch that vision and be part of that greater work. Amen. Let's read some statements here out of the Message. The identified masterpiece of God, He says, He's making a bride. Yes, sir. He's hewing the chips now, chopping off the world. Oh, and then we complain about it. Right? Oh, I'm going through this. Well, He's just chopping on you. He's just making you fit into His house. Amen. Oh, church joining in creeds and denominations and dogmas. It all has to be cut away from the church. Their formal ideas, their indifference, their doctrines and things. He says, come back and let the master pick up the bow. In other words, you know, He's speaking about that violin player, right? Let the master play the tune out on your life. Let the Master pick you up in His hands and strike the Word and say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, you've got a part to play in this, right? Because you have to be willing. You have to submit, right? Look at what He says. He says, say, Amen, Lord. That's your job. Amen, Lord. Make me, mold me. Make me, Lord, what I should be. He says, then there will be a different thing. Then, if I be lifted up from earth, I will draw all men unto me. Yes, sir, He's cutting you out now. He's cutting you down to His Word only. Cutting all the creeds and dogmas and everything away from you. Trying to get back to the bride for a son. Another masterpiece, part of the Word. Hallelujah. And then in the stature of a perfect man, He says, now God, the Bible said here that Stephen spoke. And He's speaking of that scripture in Acts 7 that we read. Stephen spoke of Solomon building a temple. And the Most High don't dwell in temples made with hands. For heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And where is the place of my rest? But a body hast thou prepared me. Amen. There you are. A body hast thou prepared me. God dwells in the stature of a man. Reflecting Himself into that being. Perfect worship. God in us being His tabernacle. God manifesting. Oh, how we could stay on that. Till you'd almost suffocate in here from the heat. I guess that means they would just stay all day. Amen? To think on that. Why? Because that is God's work. That is what He's doing. Also in the Stature of a Perfect Man, paragraph 130, He says, when a man possesses these kind of things, speaking of those virtues, right? He says, the Holy Ghost comes on him, no matter, you might speak with tongues, you might impersonate any gift that God's got. You might do that. But until these virtues here go into you, you're still off the real true foundation of faith. You see that? He's linking the Holy Ghost back to that foundation. Why? Because the cornerstone is the life of Christ. That's where that foundation was built from. Amen? He says, but when you've got these virtues, when these virtues grow in, and you've added to that, then you are a living monument. You are a living, moving idol. You know, they've got out there Mount Rushmore, right? Where it's a monument to these great presidents that we had. But it's not living, right? It's just a dead stone likeness of those men. But we are living likenesses of the living God. Amen. He says, you know the heathen, they prostrate themselves before an idol, an imaginary god, and in an imaginary way, they believe that imaginary God speaks back to them. That's heathenism. That's Romanism. They bow before all kinds of saints and everything else. They have Saint Cecilia, the house god, and so many different things like that. They bow to that and actually believe that in an imaginary way. What a type it is of a true living God. An idol worshiper is a type of a true living God. But when we, not in an imaginary way, but prostrate ourselves before a living God, a living virtue, a living knowledge, a living patience, a living godliness, a living power, coming from a living God that makes a living man a living image unto the stature of God, what's He doing? The same thing that Jesus did. Walking the same way He walked. Not deviating from the foundation. Amen? But it's the same life. He says walking the same way He walked, doing the same things He did, because it's not an imaginary thing. There's a reality that proves it. See what I mean? It's a real life, brother, sister. This is not a religious system that we just came up with. Right? This is not just something that some man concocted up in his head. But this is a real living God. He says there's a reality that proves it. See what I mean? See how these virtues, these building materials, type in with church messengers with the church ages. Now, one of these days, we're going to take each one of these words and study them out and show that it proves this, and it all goes together. See? Oh my, how wonderful it is to see what it does. Now, that is the house that God dwells in. Not a building with a big bell on top of it. Right? He's not talking about a physical building. He says, on a high steeple, but a body thou hast prepared me. A body that God can dwell in and God can walk in. God can see in and God can talk in and God can work in. Amen. Amen. Living instrumentality of God. God walking in 2 feet in you. Amen. The footsteps of the righteous is ordered of God. God walking in you. For you are written epistles read of all men, and if the life that's in Christ be in you, you'll bear the life that Christ bore. God walking on in you. Amen? I like that. Man, if the footsteps of the righteous is ordered of the Lord, it's God walking in you. You prayerfully take that next step. Amen? You have surrendered to the Holy Spirit to allow Him to lead you to take that next step. You will step on Satan's head every time. Amen. Amen. We're taught that footsteps are possession. Yes. Isn't that right? Yes. Amen. And that our position is on the head of our enemy. Amen. Or on his neck. Whichever you choose. Amen. Under our feet. Amen. That is the footsteps of the righteous being ordered of the Lord. Taking possession of what was promised to us. Amen. Defeating our enemy by walking in His Word. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you happy about that? Amen. That ought to get us excited this morning. Hallelujah. So the characteristics of His body is that they are led by the life of His life. That's being lived through them. Amen. That's one characteristic. We've got a whole bunch more to go through. Amen. We're just starting on this. But that's the first that you have to have. Amen. And then everything else, all the other characteristics, all the other vision that He's putting before us, it all flows from that. Amen. You know, brother, sister, so many times I hear, you know, that, oh, His body is a sick and needy body, right? It you know, oftentimes when we have prayer requests and things come up and, you know, we hear the works of the enemy and we hear the battle that we're in. And I've heard people say it, Christ's body is a sick body or it's a needy body. I'd like to challenge that. His body is perfect. Amen. We have bodies. Now, we have physical bodies that get sick. I'm not minimizing that at all. We get sick and we have needs. But our physical body is not what's making up His body. Amen? Amen. Physically, there may be sickness, and physically, you may die. Right? You may come to the place where it's time for you to leave. But that doesn't change the perfection of what God is making of your life. That's not the lively stone that's being formed and shaped. That's not the victory that's being won in your life. Amen. That is not the house. This physical body is the house for our spirit. But our soul is the dwelling place of God. Amen. Now we know that we are going to have a glorified body that's going to match up. We know that that's all coming. Right? But brother, sister, what I want to tell you this morning is that everything is on schedule. Right? Everything is for a purpose. We heard it from the prophet. The footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Amen. This body is not somehow, you know, deformed.
No.
It's not somehow, you know, lacking a limb, or it's not defect.
Right.
Amen. And you, as a child of the living God, you're not somehow defective, right? You are dealing with a body that was shaped in sin, born in iniquity. But that is not the part of you that is being shaped into His house. Amen? His body is perfect. His work is a work of perfection. Amen. Why would God lay out something in His mind, design it, blueprint it, and lay out something that was deformed? It's the devil that perverts things. When God builds something, He builds it perfectly. And are you going to tell God, you know, Lord, that blueprint that you had in your mind, that idea, well, you can't have that exactly. Try telling that to a rich man who wants to build his mansion exactly the way he wants it. He'll say, I'm going to get another contractor then, because I'm going to have it the way I want it. He is going to have a church the way that he wants it. It will be shaped and formed in the image that he had in his mind. Amen. Hallelujah. Our job is to surrender to that. You imagine, like, using my example, a contractor comes in, big wealthy guy. Let's just say Donald Trump, right? Right? Because he built. Contractor comes up, Donald Trump. Donald Trump has this idea. Yeah, I want this new Trump Tower thing built, right? He has all this plan. And the contractor says, well, you can't do it because, no, really? I can't have it the way that I want it? No, you can't. Well, why? Well, because I don't like it. Well, you don't like it. Right? He would say, well, sorry, next contractor. Right? He would go until he found one that would do it the way he wants it done. Well, the Holy Spirit is the contractor. Amen. He's the one that designed it, architected it. He did all the inspections. He did all the approvals. Amen. And He's the one that's building it. We are the materials. Amen. And who can say, what clay can say to the potter, why have you made me thus? The clay's job is just to say, Lord, mold me and shape me, Lord, into your perfect plan. And brother, sister, unlike natural projects, there's no design flaws in this one. Amen. This was designed perfectly right from the beginning. There's no cost overruns. Amen. There's no manufacturing defects. Sometimes you get something shipped to you and, oh, they didn't build it right at factory. Got to ship it back. There's no manufacturing defects in this building. Amen. There's no errors in the building. The contractor never makes a mistake. Oh, hallelujah. He's perfect every time. There's no late shipments of material. Each one's going to come just perfectly on time. Amen. Man has strived for that. They call it just-in-time shipping, right? Where everything just arrives just at the perfect time. They'll never be able to perfect it. But our God, He invented just-in-time. Amen. Like Brother Baker has often said, he said, why couldn't I have come to this earlier? Because the material, you had to come just in time. You had to be there just at the right time to be fit into that building, to be shaped up and molded. Amen. You couldn't come earlier. Amen. You had to come at your appointed time. You look at your family and say, why haven't they come in? Just in time. They'll come when it counts, right? When it's just time for them. They'll be there. Those shipments of material, they're never late, brother, sister. They're always right on time. Everything is moving according to schedule. Hey, amen. We shouldn't get worried. We shouldn't fret about it. You know, we can worry and fret about this building. We say, oh, maybe they're not making enough progress. Maybe they're whatever. Don't worry about God's building. Amen. His building is right on time, right on schedule. Amen. Hallelujah. The only way that you can keep blessings of God out of your life is if you don't surrender. It's only by unbelief. Hallelujah. But even that, He will work to His glory. I'm so thankful for that this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's read just a couple more quotes here. Israel and the church. Paragraph 61, he says, today the Methodist, Baptist, the Lutheran, the Pentecostal, everywhere around, if you don't watch out, friends, that real cornerstone, you're rejecting it. He's speaking about those that are trying to build on a different cornerstone. He says the cornerstone in this building, of this spiritual house, is the Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual house that God is building. Amen. That's the house that we're a part of. He says, but you're afraid of it. You're afraid of fanaticism. I know we got a lot of old scarecrows and mockery. Why, if there wasn't that, there wouldn't be a real one. But there's a genuine article of the Holy Spirit in the baptism, and that's true. All right. And now they've rejected and said, oh, we can't do that. We can't have that, Brother Branham. They reject the cornerstone of the foundation. You go build on something else. The Bible says it's like building on sinking sand. Remember the parable that Jesus spoke, right? Two houses, one built on the rock, one built on sinking sand. Amen. We've got to build the house on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The life of Christ. Presuming, paragraph 30 says, I hope I don't act like a know-it-all. If I do, you forgive me, will you? But how in the world, if you drive a nail in that tabernacle and let it stay halfway loose, you might as well not put it in there. If all these nails are drove like that, I'm scared to stand under it. You've got to drive it down and clinch it and put pressure on the hammer. Sometimes it takes some pounding, some clinching. Sometimes it takes a hardship or a trial to clinch it down in your life. To clinch that revelation, amen? To get rid of all the loose places. To get everything tightened up together to where God can, where it can bear some weight. Amen? Where it can accomplish something. He says, we're building the house of the Lord. Drive the nail all the way in. Clinch it on the other side by a proof of it. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Spiritual revealed truth of God. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and she'll stand forever, because it's gospel nails that you're driving. Yes. Hallelujah. He says, then God clinches it on the other side by confirming the word and making it prove what it said it would do. Amen. And then you got it. So you know what he's saying? When you drive a nail through two pieces of wood, and the nail is longer than the wood, right? It drives through the wood, and then it sticks out the other side. Well, what you do is you take your hammer and you whack that nail and you bend it over and you clinch it. And then it can't pull out. It's called clinching the nail. And you pound it down. Man, you pound it in there good so it's not going to move. Amen? That's what God does for us. That's what revelation, and as I was speaking a little bit earlier, revelation flows from experience. Amen? We've often heard it said, you know, that the woman that would go into her Bible and she would write TP next to the verses, right? Tested and proven. I know God is a healer because he healed me. That nail was clenched down. It can't be pulled loose. It can't be shaken. I know that God fills with the Holy Ghost because he filled me. I know that he delivers. I know that he delivers from addictions and drugs and alcohol. I know he delivers from sex demons because he's done it. He's done it here. He's done it there. He's done it. Amen. I know that he does that because that's been clinched down. And then it won't be shaken. He said, and then God comes on the other side, clinches it down for you. We drive the nail, he clinches it. We drive it, he clinches it. You drive it down by the word of God, by your confession. You say, Lord, your word says, hammer it in. And then he comes and clenches it. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. He says he clenches it on the other side by confirming that word. And making it prove what it said it would do. And brother, sister, as you drive those gospel nails, you don't even maybe realize, but the part of the building that you're constructing, but it's all forming up into the house. Hallelujah. So this morning, as lively stones, We've got to trust the builder. Amen? This is His work. We're the clay, as I said before. We don't change the blueprint. We rest in the one that has it all in control. But we're perseverant in contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Amen? We contend for the blueprint. In other words, we battle against any unbelieving spirit that would come against it, that would try and deviate from it. We contend for it. Amen? I think sometimes the devil wants you to believe that the church of God and somehow this is a desperate time. Right? We see Satan's Eden is so dark and things happening and it just feels desperate, desperate, desperate. Well, brother, sister, individually we can come to a desperation. Right? We know that the prophet taught us that. You've got to come to that place where you're desperate. Right? You're calling out, you've got no plan B. Right? You're fully surrendered. But God is not desperate. Amen? If there is one of the two that are desperate, it's Satan. He's the one that should be in desperation. Amen? The master builder isn't desperate. It's all going according to His plan. But we've got to stay with it. Amen? We've got to stay with His word. Brother Branham said, faith makes you admit that the word is true. That's faith. Faith will admit that the word is true. Now, I always thought that was a strange, and those were his exact words. Why do you say admit? I mean, wouldn't you say confess or profess or something like that? But he says admit. Because oftentimes, that's what happens because your experience is telling you something different. Right? And your thinking maybe is telling you something different. No, I think it should be like this, or I think this, or. But then the word comes and says, this is the way it is. And faith will then counteract your thinking and say, admit, that's true. That's true. My symptoms tell me this, but I admit. That's the truth. By His stripes I am healed. Amen? It admits the word is true. He also said this. He said, faith makes you little. Lively stones. Like I said earlier, this is an important work. This is a big work. This is a universe shattering. I'm going to say earth-shattering. It's a universe-shattering work. Amen? But faith makes you little. Because you realize that it's all about Him. Amen? Amen. That you're just part of. You're just happy to be a part of. Oh, God, I just thank You, Lord, for making me a part of Your dwelling place. Part of Your plan, Lord. A part of Your house. What a humbling, amazing work to be a part of. Does it make you feel that way? Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. If God is building His house on the cornerstone of Christ and on the foundation of His word, He's building His dwelling place on that. That's His confidence. Shouldn't that be our confidence? Shouldn't we make sure our lives are built on that? Shouldn't we make sure that we're not living our lives outside of the foundation? We're not building our life somewhere off of the Word. We haven't gone off without Him. That cornerstone, that foundation should be the source of our stability. The foundation of a building is its source. All of the stability that it gets comes from that. If you feel like you're missing some stability in your life. Maybe it's because you're not built on that foundation, or you've built off of the foundation. Amen? Because that foundation is sure, brother, sister. It'll never fail. That cornerstone, it's perfect. It is a source of stability in a world that is characterized by instability. That is our foundation. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Just before we pray, I want you to think about that. The Bible says that all other grounds are sinking sand. Have you been building on that foundation? Have you been building parts of your life somewhere else? What is your source of strength? Just think about it as you bow your heads right now. Is your source of stability a person? A family member? Do you rely on someone so much that you say, I could never bear to live without? Now, we think of our spouses that way. We want to go through life with them. But yet, no one, that they're not the foundation. No parent, mother, father, brother, sister, loved one, they're not our foundation. They're not the source of our strength. Only He is the source of our strength. Only He can take that place. Maybe your foundation has been your material wealth, your ability, career. Maybe friends that you rely on. What if you lost every last friend? Is that your foundation this morning? Even if you lose every last friend, Jesus will never leave you. Is He your best friend? Is His word your ultimate? The final say on everything in your life. Let's just surrender to Him this morning as we bow our heads and pray. Oh Lord, there's none like You, Lord. There is no other foundation, Lord, upon which we can build our lives. No other life but Yours. Lord, we love You this morning. We're so thankful, Lord, to be part of Your program. Amen. Lord, just as we have been meditating here on Your word, Lord. Lord, if there are any here this morning that have gone off, Lord, and built their lives on other things, Lord, they're relying on people or on other things. Lord God, for their stability, for their source of strength, Lord, for their comfort. Lord, I pray that they would turn to You, Lord, for those things. Everything else will fail. All that can be shaken will be shaken. But this foundation, this cornerstone, this solid rock can never be moved. Lord, we thank You for that stability, Lord. We thank You for that confidence, Lord, in who You are and what You've done for us and what You're making us into and our position in You. Lord, we rejoice in that. We take rest in knowing our place. Lord, I pray that You just bless each one here this morning. Lord, as we just surrender to You, Lord, in a deeper and greater way, as You're building, Lord, these lively stones into Your great house, Lord, may we surrender to You every step of the way. May we look only to You, the great builder. You've got it all in control, Lord. You've got everything working just on time. We believe that, Lord. We believe that, Lord. Bless your children here this morning. Lord, just as we offer our worship to you. Oh God, what a privilege it is, Lord, to be the dwelling place of the living God. The dwelling place that you've looked forward to. A place where you can rest your head. A place where you feel comfortable. A life that pleases you, Lord. Where you're pleased to dwell. Just as you said that day on the river, Lord, when the Spirit came down on the Son of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. Oh God, may that be true for each one of us. A place where you're pleased to dwell, Lord. A life so consecrated and set aside, Lord, that you're free to move and to relax, Lord, and to have your way, Lord. Oh, grant it, Father. Help us, Lord, to surrender to that, Lord. How we love you, Lord. Thank you. Our trust is in you this morning. Lord, it's not anywhere else, just in you, Lord. Help us catch the vision of what you're doing. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Oh, how we love you, Lord. How we love you this morning. Yes, Lord Jesus. Let's just worship him this morning, brother, sister. Amen. You just worship him in your own way this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, he's so wonderful. He's doing a mighty work in your life this morning. Won't you thank him for it? Won't you worship him for it? Think about where he brought you from and what he's taking you into. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, you're worthy of praise this morning. You're so worthy, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, forgive us, Lord, for our slowness of heart sometimes. Forgive us, Lord, the times we've questioned you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Just lift your hands and worship him, brother, sister. Isn't he worthy of it this morning? Hallelujah, hallelujah.